Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. We'll read the 12th through the 14th verses. I'm thinking whether I should say what I'm probably going to say anyhow, so I might as well just do it, okay? That was nice to hear Ruth read the doo-wops. Yeah. The doo-wops, yeah. Yeah, you guys were the doo-wops, yeah. Yeah, okay. Okay. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 12th through the 14th verses. The sermon title is Maintaining Harmony. Maintaining Harmony. And we begin reading with the 12th verse. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and the last portion of it, and the first portion of 1 Thessalonians, we saw Paul dealing with the issues of second coming. That's the issues of second coming, even though they're theological, they're very practical. But now we get into some of the things that a lot of people would consider the everyday issues of living in the life of the church and in the world that we live in. In these particular verses, what he does is he brings a believer to a place where they have to consider their relationship with their leaders and with each other. We live in an age that rejects and questions, or maybe I should say questions and rejects, pretty much all authority. And Paul mandates in these verses that we look at or maybe investigate the intent of our own hearts in our relationships with the leadership and with each other. You see, God's word is not just given so that we can have knowledge. Matter of fact, it's wasted if it's just about us having X amount of knowledge. But it's actually given to us so that we can use it as guideposts in life, as the lines that keep us inside the roadway, the correct way. To receive the Word of God without adapting our lives to fit what we read the Word of God to say and mean is probably the worst form of heresy there is. We know it, and we refuse to do it. We understand it, but we don't choose that. But we choose to set it aside, not make it part of who we are and what we are. For a local congregation to move forward in their impact upon the community that they're a part of, one thing is probably as vital as anything else, and that's the issue of unity. If we're pulling against each other, real constructive growth cannot take place. If leaders pull against each other, I talked to a fellow who's a pastor of a church of God here this past week, I think it was this, or maybe the week before, and he told me that he had a leader in his congregation that was extremely antagonistic toward him and what he was doing. And that congregation may not know it. I don't know if they understand the relationship that's going on there. But they are in a very dangerous position, because what happens is when leadership is pulling against each other, there can be no focus on moving forward together. Now, they're constantly trying to see who's in charge and who's the best, or who's able to make the decisions. Pastors, ministers, teachers, board members, and any other individual in the body of Christ must accept the authority that leaders have, as well as the fact that they are also under authority. Each one of us need to grasp that. You have some authority, but you are also under authority. In these verses, I think we see some direction about pastoral and congregation duties, as well as the mutual duties that must be accomplished by both the pastor and the congregation, or the leadership in the congregation. And so I'd just like to walk through that with you in these few little verses that we've read tonight. In verse 12, you'll see some pastoral duties being presented. Pastors and pastoral leaders are given some obligations to fulfill. They're to labor among the body. They're to lead the body, and they're to admonish the body. Now, the idea of laboring among the body has the idea, the word itself has the idea of laboring, even if it makes you tired or weary. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in our congregation, I don't think they're all here tonight. As a matter of fact, I know they're not here tonight. But as I look across the congregation here, I see four retired pastors here. Four retired pastors. There's another one that attends here, has started attending in the last few months, the Simmons, Keith Simmons and his good wife Sharon, so we have five retired pastors. Now, I've had some people tell me that in my ministerial life that they don't like to have retired pastors in their congregation. I really have never had where I pastored before I had retired pastors. Matter of fact, I had the founding pastor of the congregation where I was at before. And I never had a problem with a retired pastor. Never had a problem. Firstly, I've never been afraid of a retired pastor. I accept them as brothers and sisters in the Lord and accept their wisdom and their leadership. Brother Sova and I were talking about that this week, and sometimes some people have problems with retired pastors, and it begins inside of them because they're insecure about that person stepping in. Well, they look better than I do. Go ahead and look better than me. It's okay. Make me look good though, okay? Because you have expertise. These individuals have expertise. And I tell you, they would tell you here tonight that pastoring makes you weary. You get tired. Now, that's true actually in any form of leadership, because leadership always hears about everything that's not right according to whoever. Now, and by the way, it doesn't mean people are wrong either. You can have some things all messed up. Matter of fact, it seems to me like in my ministry, I've practiced having things messed up at times. But, the weariness that can come upon you has to be fought against. And this thought gives some definite distinctions that I think that have been forgotten or misunderstood by many of us. Now, I have a different way of thinking maybe than everybody else. I don't know. You do not hire the pastoral leadership to come and unlock the doors and unlock the doors, to set up for dinners and to tear down for dinners. But that does not mean that the pastor is too good to do that. You all work your 40 to 50 hours plus sometimes a week. And then you volunteer yourself to do the things in the life of the church. My outlook toward the pastor is that they work their 40 to 60 hours a week, and they should volunteer to do some things in the life of the church. And so, if you see me helping put chairs up or sweeping the floors. It's not because you've paid me to do that. I want you to understand that. You, matter of fact, you can't hire me to do that. I just tell you right now, you can't hire me to do that. But that's one of the things I give back to the church. You and I, in our relationship together, have to understand the call or the requirement that the pastor has to give the leadership. And if we think that it's just a matter of the pastor has more time, you know, the pastor doesn't work a job, and so he has all the time, you know, he can cut the grass, and, you know, if the plumbing's broke, he can fix it, and or she. And they can take care of all those things. Now, I've never been too good to do any of those things, even though I've messed some of them up. Sometimes it's good if you mess it up to never have to do it again. Now, I've never intentionally messed anything up, I want you to know. But you can't hire me to do that. And that's because that's not the biblical picture of the pastoral leadership. Now, if it's necessary, that's a different issue. But if simply because you don't want to do it and you don't want to help, then I'd say to you, hire somebody to do it then. Yeah. Listen to how in the New Testament how this kind of issue came up. In Acts 6, there was the question about the caring for the widows. That was the Grecian widows in the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, verse 2, it begins, says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the apostles refused to become encumbered with the waiting on tables. Now, they weren't saying they were too good to wait on tables. What they were saying was they had so much to do in these other areas that they could not do that and still fulfill the ministry that God gave them. That has to be understood in any congregation. The pastoral leadership is not called upon to merely wait on the tables. I always thought I'd like to be a waiter, by the way. I really do like waiting on tables. I think it came from my mother. My mother loved to have people in the house, and she was always hovering over you and said, "You want another piece of pie? You need some more gravy?" You know, and I don't know if that was her background coming out of Eastern Kentucky, but man, you know, that was her. And so I like, when people are at my house, I like to, you know, "You want something to drink? Would you like, you know, would you like to have some more of this or whatever?" I kind of like it. I like to go get it for you too. And I enjoy that. I don't mind that at all. But it cannot encumber the duties that you're called to do. You cannot allow yourself to be called up into doing the things that you're not called to do if they encumber your ability to fulfill your ministry. The pastoral staff, or even the leadership of the congregation, is called to train the body of Christ in ministry. Now, that may not always seem like it, but in actuality, that is the actual call. Again, let's just look at what Paul said about that. He said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And now the way this runs, it really is saying for the maturing of the saints so that they can do the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. You see, you and I are to work together so that you and I can learn together to become able to build each other up in the message of Jesus Christ and in the life of Christ. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the picture of the call, the leadership in the life of the church. They are to build people up to be able to become the people God would have them to be in the life of the church. Secondly, the leadership of the church is called to lead. Now, that doesn't mean we're called to be lords, but it means we're called to lead. God has placed us in these positions. If we believe our theology, if we believe that God places every person in the body as he sees fit, then we have to believe that leadership is called to be where they're at, whether it's the pastor or the stewards or whoever it might be. We must look at it and say, we believe God has placed them there for this time. And when we understand that they've been placed there by God, but we can grasp the reality of what that means. They're called to lead, but not lord it. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. We are servants for Jesus' sake. The leadership is called to serve the body. Now again, we get that backwards sometimes. Sometimes people think that the body is supposed to serve the leadership, and that's absolutely wrong. Now again, that's not meaning that the body doesn't have responsibility on things to do. What it means is the leadership is to love the people so much that they serve them joyfully. Joyfully. We should be glad that God has given us the opportunity to serve. Now, I know there's moments where we're not real happy about everything in life. Maybe we aren't happy with the way things are going, or we're not happy with whoever's doing what. But the issue is that we're called to be there to serve people. And the moment leadership forgets that they're servants, then they begin to see themselves as lords. And no one can approach the lords of the congregation. The fact that there's a barrier that gets built when people see themselves as lords becomes very apparent when somebody doesn't agree with something. But if you see yourself as servants, you try to help people grow and become and so that they can walk in the way that God would have them to be. Again, listen to how Jesus talks about leadership. Matthew 20 says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, brothers and sisters, if you want to be a leader here, be a servant. Be a servant. You're not called to lord it over anybody. You're not called to be the greatest and the best. You're called to be a servant. You're called to be a servant just as Jesus saw his call to be the call of a servant. Leadership, always has hard choices to make. In the leadership of being a servant, but also in the issues of dealing with problems. There are times that leadership has to admonish people. By the way, that's just absolutely not easy. Especially, how many churches are there in Greenville? Anybody know? A wild guess? I'm sorry, I hear somebody. Seven or eight, yeah. At least seven or eight, yeah. I think there's approximately 70 in Greenville. In Greenville, I think. And in our day and age, if anybody gets corrected, probably 80% of the time they go somewhere else. Oh, yeah. Now, let me tell you the struggle that a leader has. You see this facility we have? This portion of it, along with the administration wing and the little bit of renovation we did, was $2.3 million. $2.3 million. Do you remember what the payment was initially? I think it was $13,500 a month. Karen, yeah. And now, you know, we've paid down over $1 million on it, and we've got the payment to where we only have to pay $9,300, $9,500, something like that. But we want to pay $12,500 because if we do that, we have it done in 10 years. 10 years. And be debt free and everybody jump up and down and shout with joy. So, somebody attends the church and they give X amount to the church every year. You call it what you want. I just pick a number out of there and say they give $20,000 a year to enlife the church, okay? And they've done something that's wrong. And so the pastor, I call them in and say, you know, you've done something wrong. They get mad at me. Now, what they do is they just go somewhere else. You know that. That's just the way it works. Now, is that good or bad? I'm just telling you how it works. You determine the rest of it. And so they take their $20,000 a year over here. And all of a sudden, and folks, don't think it's not an issue. Because every pastor has to look at that and they think, oh man, are we going to pay the bills? Maybe I should just not say anything to them. The scriptural picture is that we are to admonish people. Ezekiel puts it like this. He says, for they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee, and God's talking to Ezekiel, I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. My brothers and my sisters, leadership has to be prophetic. And sometimes the prophet will say things that people won't like, but they should know that there's been a prophet among them. And that is a call that leadership has upon it. Leadership must admonish. Sometimes it's done privately. Sometimes it's done through sermons. Sometimes it's done in a different kind of setting. But there must be admonishment at times. Because if we let people go on in any fashion they want without any correction, then the prophet becomes responsible. And their blood will be on the prophet's hands. I find that to be humbling and disturbing. I've pastored for 34 years, and that is the most difficult part there is. One of the difficulties is to figure out whether you're right or not. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I think I've been wrong a couple times. And that is troubling, more troubling than anything else. Well, let's look at the congregational duties, verses 12 and 13. And by the way, the duties of the congregation are actually linked with the pastoral duties. He says, firstly, that the congregation is to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And that term, to know, is a special word, and it means far more than just to meet somebody. This directs the congregation to look intelligently and honestly at their leadership and to determine if they're doing the work that they're called to do. Now, let me tell you, one of the things that I've said to anybody who came to be on staff here, and there's two staff members in here right now that can tell you that these are the things I said to them. And I've said this to anybody that's ever worked with me in a pastoral setting. If you want a 40-hour-a-week job, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. Because this is not 40 hours a week. And it really irks me when I hear pastors talking about spending 2 days a week on the golf course, going into the office at 10 o'clock in the morning, stay until 11, go and play golf till 3, then come back for an hour, and then think that they've done their job. I think that stinks and that they've robbed the church. Now, you may not think like that, but I do. And maybe it's because I used to go to work in a factory and punch the clock at 7 a.m. in the morning. And if I got there at 7:05 or 7:06, they docked 10% of 1 hour's pay. Didn't matter if I got there early the next day. That didn't count. You didn't start till 7. But if you were gone 6 minutes, they docked 10% of 1 hour's pay. You know why, don't you? Because they believe that if you weren't there working, when you're supposed to be there working, you were robbing them of money. And maybe I worked too long in the factory to be able to ever get beyond. Maybe I'm just an old blue-collar guy that just doesn't know anything else. But it seems to me like you as the congregation and the leadership in the congregation ought to hold the pastoral leadership's feet on the fire to make sure they do their job. And you ought to know us enough and have a relationship with us to determine if we're actually doing what we say we're doing. We're not called as pastors to play golf or whatever the subject matter that you like. Now, I have to admit, I do not mind doing things I like with the people in the congregation and being able to say I was with the folks in the congregation. So, if you call me up and say, Pastor Rudd, do you want to play golf? And we'll meet at 3 o'clock. And I came to the office at 7:30. I know that's not an 8-hour day, but I'm spending time with my congregation. Now, you may not see it that way, but I always thought that if I was developing relationships with the congregation, that was great. And just so happens it's something I like to do. I don't see anything. Do I have to hate everything I do for it to count? Oh, I don't like that person, but I'll force myself to go be with them. It seems to me that you, as a congregation, ought to find out what we're like and be able to say to us, you know, don't think you're doing it. I don't think you're doing it right. Now, if the congregation, or rather if the leadership is doing the things that the Lord has called them to do and is fulfilling their ministry, verse 13 says that the congregation is to esteem them very highly in love. You just have to love us. That's just about it. You have to love us, and you're supposed to esteem us highly. Yeah. That's the picture. That's the biblical picture. And that's one of the calls that you have. And all the leadership is to be respected, not just the pastor. And it's not because of their personality or their smile, or even because of the position they hold. But they're respected because they're doing the work of Christ among us. There's the reason for the respect, to esteem them highly. Now, if this were followed, it would remove a lot of problems. Because when you love the pastor, you will be able to say to him in love, or her, you're not doing it right. Now, here's something for you to practice. Now, looking at the rest of the scriptures, the demand is that you go to them first. Oh yeah. You realize that means you don't go talk to six other people and try to work it all out among all those other people and then go to talk to them. No, that's not how it works. You know, see, biblically, if you have aught against your brother, you're to go to them personally. So here we see this picture that God has given us through the words of the Apostle Paul that shows the relationship. It's a relationship that has esteem and love for the leadership of the congregation. And if that were followed, it would remove a lot of the problems. And by the way, it would also remove the problem of you saying, I love my pastor, but I really love him so much I can't tell him anything. You know, they're messing it up, but I love them too much to tell them that. Now really, would you be like that to your children? Friends, the relationship is supposed to be a relationship where we can talk to each other and where we can talk to each other about the issues that exist. Now, another piece that the congregation has to have is the congregation is told to be at peace among themselves. Oftentimes, people have conflicts with each other. And they think, well, I just have a conflict with that person. But sometimes what is happening is they're talking to their friends about their conflicts. And pretty soon those conflicts become very large conflicts. And there's no peace within the congregation. And if there's not peace within the congregation, my friends, I want you to really understand this tonight. If there's no peace, then we cannot be attractive to a world that lives in the midst of all the turmoil that they face all the time. Within the body of Christ, we are to be at peace with each other. We may not see everything eye to eye, and we might not agree on everything, but that does not mean that we damage each other, that we hurt each other, that we try to overwhelm each other and try to make someone else look bad to other people. I believe I've said this to you before. In 13 years, I think I have a tendency to repeat myself, especially as I get a little bit older. But if you stand around your children and talk about how bad their Sunday school teacher is, the pastor or the youth pastor or whoever it is, and you tell them how terrible that person is, you remove their effectiveness of being able to reach them, your child, for Christ. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I would never say anything bad about anybody around my kids, especially if they need Jesus. There must be peace among the congregation. If there is no peace, we'll not be attractive to a lost world. Let's talk about the mutual duties that we have here. There's some responsibilities that both the leaders and the followers have. And so I'm going to share this with you from the depths of my heart, because I think this is something that all of us have to really, really work on. See, we must have loving attitudes toward each other. We must have loving attitudes. And to be honest with you, in the years I've pastored, I've seen at least two people that I thought were the worst possible examples. And I'm not talking about people that were out doing terrible things. I'm talking about people that were church-going people that were the worst examples. I wouldn't want my kids around them, because I wouldn't want them to see them and hear them talk and see their actions. Thankfully, none of those people are here. So just erase that from your mind, okay? It's the church's duty to warn the unruly. Now, that's a military term, and it means people that are out of ranks or out of line. We're to help people get back into the ranks. When they're pulling the opposite direction and they're marching out of step. You ever watch, every time I was at the 3K run last night. I didn't run it, I want you to know. I was there, and I said the prayer and led the Pledge of Allegiance for the event to start. And as part of that, they had the high school ROTC come up with the flags, the honor guard. And they marched up, and I watched them. And I watched to see if they were in step. Because there's nothing that looks any worse than for a military type unit to be out of step. Your left foot's supposed to be down when your left foot's supposed to be down, not when your right foot's supposed to be down. You guys and gals that have a military background, you know, do you remember what they did to the guys that had difficulty staying in step? Do you remember how they treated them? If they couldn't do an about face the right way, if they could, and now, just for fun, so all you know, I'm not making all this stuff up. Guys, those of you that are military, when you were standing at attention, they said forward march, which foot did you start with? Left. Man, left foot. Never start with your right foot. If you did, you were out of step, and yet it didn't get good at that moment. And so it always looks bad when people are out of step. Folks, when we have brothers and sisters that are out of step, we need to help get them back in step. Now, this is not the idea of straightening them out, of correcting them and beating them and straighten them out and get them going the right way. This is the idea of caring and loving for them and helping them learn how to be in step. This is not the outlook of destroying somebody. But what we ought to do is try to help them to get back in step, to be partners in the ministry of the local congregation. Now, it's everybody's duty also to help those who he called feeble-minded. Now, I know that some of you have had some different thoughts of what that means, but it really means faint-hearted. It means a little spirited. The Message translates it this way: reach out for the exhausted. There's some people in the life of the church that are just flat-out exhausted. They may have had emotional issues take place in their life. They may have had hurts and pains come. They may have been through physical problems. They may have had difficulties in understanding and in relationships and all kinds of things. And they're dragging the bottom. And when they've had life fall down upon them, and it seems that it would be easy for them to quit, that is when we are called to be there with them. I want to show you an example of this. Ran across this the other day. Would you guys go ahead and play this at this time? That was the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. Derek Redmond was running in the semifinals of the 400-meter race. He pulled his hamstring muscle, and that is his father who came out of the stands to help his son finish the race. I don't know if any of you remember that, if you remember seeing that. But you see, that is the picture that he's talking about in helping the feeble-minded here, the person who is faint-hearted, little-spirited. See, as Paul talks about this, he says we're to support the weak. The weak means those who are being tempted, that are wavering, And sometimes in life, when you've been running the race and you pull the hamstring or whatever it is that causes you to be overwhelmed by life in general, you need somebody to come out of the stands and run up to you and go with you to help you finish the race. You may not be the first one over the finish line, but you can go over the finish line. See, we're to put our arms around people and help them and love them, support them and help them fight the battle that they face. And the main underlying factor in all of this is to have a heart that does not desire to get even. If we would not allow evil to become the directing factor in the way we act and react toward people, if we do the things God would have us to do, that will bring glory to Him and help our brothers and sisters. See, some people, they just are wore out. We don't know what's happening in their lives. We don't know what the doctor said to them yesterday. We don't know what took place in their family. We don't know what is going on with their children, their grandchildren, or whoever it might be. And sometimes they just need you and me. Instead of seeing the things that are wrong with them, they need you and me just to simply help hold them up. Well, I think Paul shows us how to maintain harmony. Leadership must do what we do because we're called to do it. We have to labor among the people. We have to lead and we have to admonish. The congregation has their duties. They have to know their leadership and follow their leadership. And the mutual responsibility of caring should never be forgotten, even when we've been treated wrong. So, I just ask you tonight, are you maintaining harmony with each other, with leadership, and with your wonderful Savior? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you tonight. Thank you for the call you've given to us in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be yours. Thank you for the joy there is in being part of the body of Christ. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful Savior that you are. Thank you for showing us how to maintain harmony. I pray that we would be people who exhibit these things, that as pastors, as leaders, as a congregation, that we would apply your principles to our lives. I thank you, Father. I praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.